Good morning. On behalf of Patty and family, I want to express appreciation for you being here as we gather to celebrate God's gift of life to Bob and to lift up the hope we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We gather here with the conviction, as I shared with the family, that God has created us to grieve when we experience a loss. And so our prayer is that as we grieve, that we will grieve in such a way that will bring healing and wholeness. And as the Christian community embraces from the scriptures, we do grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope, as we trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So my prayer is that each of us will sense God's Spirit speaking to us, and that we'll open up our hearts to God's love in ways that will be healing and nourishing to our spirits.
In your bulletin, you'll find the call to worship, which is a responsive reading. We have gathered to celebrate the entry of Robert Adams into eternal life. Let us rejoice in the presence with us, in God's presence with us, in death as in life, among those who mourn, as with those who now see God face to face. In the name of God, who has given us this life, we lift up our hearts. Let this service be a celebration of the love of God, which found expression in the life of Robert. Let this be a time for opening ourselves to this love. O God, we come seeking strength and peace. We lift up our hopes. We lift up our voices to sing our praises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to die for us, for our sins. But that doesn't end there, that he rose from the dead. And that is what we have our hope in that resurrection. Father, you did that to show us there is nothing to fear in death, and that we have the hope of being in your presence, of being with loved ones again. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for all that you have done. We just pray that we glorify you in this service. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The Lord is good, his mercy is last forever, and his truth endureth to all generations. Please join me in Psalm 23, found in your program. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amy Hammer, who would like to make some comments? Amy?
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Amy, and I am Bob's daughter. Well, technically, I am his stepdaughter, but he has always treated me like I am 100% his. We are here to celebrate the life of this wonderful man, and if you knew Bob, you loved Bob. His warm smile, genuine laugh, and sense of humor could light up any room, bringing joy to all who were fortunate enough to know him. And his calming presence made him easily one of my favorite people. Over the years, he has taught us valuable life lessons, showing us the importance of patience, understanding, and resilience. Through his actions, he demonstrated that family isn't just about shared genetics, but about the bonds that we create through love and care. He helped us to realize that joy really is found in the little things, like a bowl of ice cream. But more on that in a minute. I quickly learned that Bob could make or fix just about anything and was always willing to help. So when he and my mom would come to visit, I always had a mom to-do list, which usually involved sewing something. I did not inherit the sewing gene. And a Bob to-do list. Bob's list included everything from fixing my squeaky doors to building me a shelf that I needed or detangling a necklace. He was the best at that. Their visits always seemed too short, not because of the long to-do list, but because we always had so much fun. We took many trips to Target or Walmart looking for Hot Wheels cars, visited many garage sales and found the best deals, and we always made time to stop for ice cream. Again, more on that later. Bob and my mom were in the hospital room when all three of my children were born. Well, except the middle one, he was in a bit of a hurry to make his appearance, but they were there shortly after he was born, and they were among the first to hold my precious babies. My parents have always had a special bond with each of my kids, so as I was preparing for today, I asked my family to share some of their favorite Grandpa Bob memories. There are so many, and definitely too many to name, but I did want to share a few. As most of you know, Bob loved trains. He loved to collect them, ride them, look at them, learn about them. He was also interested, back in the day, in his TV train show called Thomas the Tank Engine. So if you have not seen it, it's a little cartoon that they use to make this train, and he has a whole exciting life. When my boys were very little, I learned that Thomas the Tank Engine was coming to Cleveland. Our Metro Parks system turned one of their day trains into a Thomas lookalike. So of course we invited Mom and Bob to come up and visit us on the weekend that Thomas was in town. And I really don't know who was more excited to see Thomas the Tank Engine, my 2 and 4 year old boys, or Grandpa Bob. I think it was probably Grandpa. There was also a time when we were at my parents' house in Michigan, and they took us to a park. This park had a pond, and of course they brought fishing poles. My kids love to fish. My kids were so happy catching small sunfish and bluegills all afternoon. As the time came to wrap up and head home, a big gust of wind came and took Bob's hat right off of his head. And guess where it landed? In the pond. So our last catch for that day was Grandpa Bob's hat. Yes, we fished it out with a small child's fishing pole. We've giggled about that one ever since. Another thing that we liked to do when we were visiting my parents in Michigan was to go to their favorite restaurant. It was called Fire Mountain. If you don't know what Fire Mountain is, it was only the best buffet restaurant around. This place had everything. Pasta, chicken, steak, salad bar, soup, dessert station, you name it, they had it. But the fun in going to Fire Mountain was not their delicious food. It was in watching Bob's buffet strategy. This is where you get to learn more about the ice cream. So Bob always started out his meal with a small-ish bowl of ice cream. Because why not? Start with the thing that you like the best. Then he might have some salad and a little bit of bread. And then he'd have a mid-meal bowl of ice cream. And then he might finish up with some chicken and pasta, but always saving room for dessert, which was probably a piece of pie with a big scoop of ice cream. It was his favorite thing, and we loved seeing how much he enjoyed it. I can't end without sharing about Bob's love to laugh. His favorite way to make my kids giggle was to tell a spoonerism story. If you are unfamiliar, a spoonerism is when you intentionally mix up the first letters of keywords in a story. So for example, Cinderella becomes Rindercella. The Three Little Pigs is now the P Little Thrigs. And Goldilocks and the Three Bears becomes Loldigox and the B Thrers. How he got through them, I don't know. But every Christmas that we spent together, we couldn't wait until Grandpa had story time. It was our favorite part of the holiday. And we would just giggle and giggle through the entire story. I think that we should all choose to be a little bit more like Bob. Let's sometimes eat dessert first. Let's focus on seeing the joy in all things. Let's love our families fiercely, with compassion and attention. And let's find ways to bring joy through laughter. Bob's love and presence will forever be missed, but we do look forward to the time when we will be reunited in Christ with our beloved Grandpa Bob, or as he might say, Bampa Gob.
My name is Jim, and I am a previous neighbor from Michigan. And Bob and Patty became like grandparents to my kids. We'd had no family in Michigan, but they were really, really good substitutes. But when we first moved there, Bob and Patty were the mainstay of the neighborhood. You know, you have those ones that have been there forever. And they were the ones, they brought people together. But when we moved in, We had to raise the back of our house to add room upstairs for our three boys. And so I was doing a lot of the work, and I had a friend bring a trailer, and it was full of insulation, and I parked it in the backyard and, you know, getting ready to do some work. Well, this was soon after we moved in, and Bob comes over and he says, you can't park that there. And it's like, you know, some of the first memories that you have, and it's like, okay, how is this neighbor going to be? Is he going to criticize everything I do, or, you know, what's going on here? But as time goes on, you realize, no, he was looking out for my well-being, because in East Lansing, they like to give out tickets, and you weren't allowed to park in your yard with trailers, cars, or anything. And so he was giving me a warning. And so you find out that he's caring. Bob did like to do the work around the house, and there were times that he would be climbing a ladder, and here I am, this young kid, younger kid, and I'm seeing this old guy, you know, climbing a ladder, and it's like, no, Bob, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be climbing like that. And thinking back, I'm getting close to the age that he was in climbing the ladder, and I start thinking, you know what, he really probably could have done that, but he's not a prideful man, rather humble, and he let me help him and be just part of the family. And so he brings us together. So much so that we used to have neighborhood picnics, and we'd invite all the different neighbors, and there's one that's pretty memorable. We were going to have a baby shower for Colleen, who lives on the other side of us, and it poured down rain, and so our picnic got moved into this garage, their garage. We moved everything out, and we just crammed all in there, and it was a great time. And we had the baby shower, and Colleen and Brock were pleased. Emma just graduated from high school this year, and so that's how long it's been, but Colleen wanted to express their love and appreciation for you. And it's been mentioned about how Bob loved to collect trains. He also liked to collect cars. And a lot of Hot Wheel cars, a lot of different brands. And he had a certain bent for the 30s and 40s. And he didn't just collect anything. And sometimes he had, more than once, he had a lot of duplicates. And when they were moving down here, finally, he asked me to help him liquidate, because for some reason, Patty didn't want all these cars in the house. And so I went through, cataloged everything, and found a guy that would buy them for him. And but he let me pick out what I wanted. And the one I picked out was this one. It's a 60 Chevy. And I picked this one out because my dad had a 60 Chevy. And I remember him working on it. And I was the tool guy. As a little kid, I would hand him the tools as he would work on things. And you see, that was the unique thing, that when Bob and I would get together, we'd talk about the cars, the memories. You know, he would tell me about certain ones, and he'd say, my dad had this car, or I had this car. And so his collection wasn't just a collection of cars, it was a collection of memories. And evidently, by buying so many of the same thing, he liked to rehash those memories. And I think that's something that we can take back with us, is that remember the good things, the good times. This car isn't just now one from my dad, but it's from Bob. and I'm going to remember that.
It's terrible being last. All my stories have been told already. I'll tell you a little bit about my family and Bob and Patty, and then I'm going to be a preacher for a bit. That's why I wear the collar. We met Patty and Bob when Evan and Melissa got married. So we don't have the long stories some of you have, but we have good stories from that period. For about 20 years we've known them. And we didn't see them as often as some of you might have seen but Patty and Bob, but we saw them every Thanksgiving, the Sunday before Thanksgiving at Patty's house. She'd have dinner for every one of us. We'd have a ball, had lots of turkey, lots of gravy, stuffing, and I taught her to have sauerkraut too. And then we'd have a chance to be together for Christmas. Now, you heard about Bob's love for trains. At least in Florida, he had no place to lay out his trains. He had them a collection of shelves. He came to my house, and I let him help me build my train layout. I had some O-scale trains and track, and had a little artificial tree, which we put in the train layout, and Bob helped lay the track, put the buildings up, and run the train. He was so excited he could run a train around a track, so much so I think Patty finally bought him one on the dining room table in their house. So he did like trains. He told me about how he and Alan would spend hours and hours and hours rebuilding, repairing, and fixing trains up. So he was pretty careful about the trains. And you heard about his spoonerisms, so I can't do them. But I was always impressed. Anyone could think that fast and be that sharp. For me, it was a sign not of his cleverness with spoonerisms, but his brilliance. A sign of his wit and his brilliance. I can't do spoonerisms, but I always remember his spoonerisms. And I know Evan has a few on video, and I'm going to try to get him to download them to me so I can get them back again. But they were fun. But one thing no one told you about, he played a ukulele too. And he has a little ukulele. He'd get back in the corner and play his ukulele. He didn't play very much, didn't play very good, but he played it, and he loved it. So he was a musician as well. He was a multi-talented kind of guy. With his music, his spoonerisms, and his trains, in some sense, he reflects what we heard in Psalm 100 earlier on today. Psalm 100 was written about 3,000 years ago. I'm not sure it's true, but my guess is it was one of Bob's favorite psalms. And I say that because it describes Bob in all kinds of ways. Remember, in that psalm, we're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, Bob, when he told us spoonerisms, had us all laughing so hard, we made a joyful noise for sure. And we're also told in that same psalm that when we have that story be told, we're supposed to have a crowd of people that we care about, and people that we care, which says, be glad. And we were all glad when Bob was around telling his stories, telling his history. And we're all glad to watch how Bob treated Patty. Bob was an ideal husband as well. He was always there for Patty at every turn. Even in his declining condition, he couldn't do much, but he made sure Linda got down here and he would take care of Patty as best he could, even in those bad days when Patty had her accident. Bob was always there. And Bob was a truly faithful man. Bob and Patty went to a different church a while back, and they said, could you come and teach a class to our Christian education class, a Bible study class? I said, oh, I'm not in your denomination. She said, that's okay, we want you anyway. They wanted me to teach Revelation. Well, that was because they didn't have the Father study what it said. They read it and got scared. So they said, come and teach Revelation your way. So I did, and the crowd seemed to like it, and they kept me back and back and kept me coming as long as I would come. Got to be a long drive, but I enjoyed that class, and Bob was part of the inspiration to get me there to teach Revelation. Bob was a faithful man. And now, in this service, we celebrate verse 4 of Psalm 100. Bob enters into the gates of God's kingdom with thanksgiving, enters his courts with praise, and we praise God for giving us the wonderful gift of Bob. I want to end with one last piece of pastoral stories. Some of you heard this. In the congregations I served, I did lots of funerals. And many people were either ashamed to cry or would not cry. I said, no. God gave you two eyes for a reason. Not one, two. When a funeral takes place, a death in your family takes place, God gave you the right eye, so tears coming from that eye, the tears of pain. When a loved one dies, a spouse, a child, it's like someone reaches into your body, pulls on your heart, and rips it out. It hurts. And you gotta cry when it hurts. So with your right eye, cry the tears of pain and suffering and grief. On the other hand, we are Christians. As Christians, we believe that Bob is now where there is no more pain, no more sorrow. And we rejoice that Bob is now with his Lord, free of pain, playing with trains, playing with cars, with your left eye. Tear the cries, the tears of joy, as you would at a wedding. When there's something very exciting happens, when you're really excited, you cry tears of joy. Today, tomorrow, and the weeks to come, as you reflect on Bob, if tears come, remember you're crying the tears of pain for someone you love who's no longer with you. The tears of joy that Bob now is free of pain in paradise, and he waits for all of us.
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great. Through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Thank you for that gift of music. Our New Testament reading is from John's Gospel, and down through the centuries, Christians have drawn strength and courage, peace and hope during hard times with the loss of a loved one through the Scriptures, God's Word to us. And we certainly have the conviction that God loves us with an everlasting love, but we can't physically see God. But God has given us these love letters from Scripture to let us know of his love for us. And we can only know as much as a person is willing to share with us about them. If that's true, we can see each other physically, how much more true of it that we need to see, hear God's word, whom we cannot see. So God has revealed his heart for humankind, his love, which is from everlasting to everlasting. So I invite us to be attentive to the reading of God's word. This is Jesus speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then a little later, Jesus says these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. As we've gathered here this morning with heavy hearts, with sadness of spirit at the loss of Bob, times like this, there's a sense that death can scream into our very souls that Bob's life, your life, my life has no ultimate or significant meaning. Some people have the view that this world is all there is, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. But the Christian conviction is that this life is a gift from God, and it continues on after we pass away. And that we gather here this morning not just to go through a ritual or try to go through some kind of psychological steps to help us cope with our loss. We are gathered here because we believe that the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is true, and that we seek to swing out into eternity on that conviction and on that promise. And as we think about the stories that were shared, and thank you for all who shared about Bob and times with him, we realize that ultimately life is about relationships. It's not about the stuff we acquire. You may have seen the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I think we know intuitively deep down that nothing could be further from the truth. If all we have are our possessions and our bank account at the end, with no relationship with those who love us, with friends or memories of life shared, we are really more on the poverty end of life's experiences. And so as we think about relationships being the foundation for what gives life meaning and richness, we understand that it is surrounded by love. Now, in our culture, oftentimes the word love is bandied about very freely and very casually. Oftentimes, love is primarily focused on emotional feelings, a warm, fuzzy thought or emotion. And love certainly involves the emotions. There's no question about that. But from a biblical perspective, from God's view, love is more than just our feelings. Love is seen as an act of the will. It's born out of our relationship with one another in terms of how we share life, how we live life, and the things we actually do for one another. We all know that talk is cheap, words are easy to come by. So as we look at lives and say there is love there, we are looking for love expressed in action and care. The idea of being there for somebody in the good times and in the hard times. There's a saying that's always stayed with me. It's feel free to go the extra mile. And it sounds like Bob was certainly the person who would go the extra mile. But feel free to go the extra mile. The road is rarely crowded. And so we think about relationships based on love. We think about God's love for us, that those who have tasted God's love, who've experienced God's love within their hearts, that have filled them, again, in good times as well as the hard times, we know that God's love makes all the difference. And another passage I would like to share with you this morning is from 1 John chapter 4. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. And the conviction that Christians have is that God's love is not abstract. God's love is not theoretical. But God's love is tangible. It is real in the person of Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, his life, death, and resurrection. And so God's love is tangible. And we might ask ourselves, how is our love tangible to those that we have relationships with? Clearly, as was shared earlier, Bob's love was tangible to those that he was close to and even those who were within his sphere of influence. And we read earlier the passage about Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. And oftentimes, I think this comes from the King James Version, about the mansions in heaven, the streets paved with gold. And people will hear that and think, wow, what kind of luxurious, plush accommodations am I going to enjoy for all eternity? And and here in Florida, we might be thinking, what kind of wonderful beachfront property is going to be ours forever? But obviously Jesus is not talking about, again, a building. He's talking about relationships. And the idea is that Jesus wants to share life with you and with me. Christianity is really not that complicated. There's definitely a lot of ways to think about it and to express it. But ultimately Christianity is about relationships. God's relationship with us, our relationship with God, and our relationship with one another. And Jesus is saying, I go to prepare a place for you because I want to share life with you. And the conviction that we have is that indeed life comes from God, not only physical life, but spiritual life as well. And we can take from this, as Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, the conviction is that Christian faith is not about simply going to heaven when you die. Some people have the idea that it's by and by in the sky We go up into heaven, and that's the goal and the aim of the Christian faith. And thanks be to God that we do go to heaven through Christ, faith in Christ, for all eternity as his dearly beloved children. But the Christian faith is about living with God here and now. And so when I hear Jesus say, I'm going to prepare a place for you, we know that Christ has given us his spirit through faith. So that even now, each day, each moment, each hour, we are invited to share life with Christ and to live out God's love in all of our relationships and all that we do. So God's love is tangible and God's love is relational. And as we gather here facing the reality of death, one of the reasons why I became a Christian is that Christianity enables me to look at life as it is. I don't have to put on rose-colored glasses. I don't have to have a Pollyannish attitude and try to rationalize everything's going to be okay. I don't have to stick my head in the sand. Because God loves me, because God is sovereign and God has the last word in Jesus Christ, I can look at life as it is, and that enables me to grow, to be challenged, and to be honest and real in life and in relationships. In this world, there is a lot of joy, there's a lot of beauty, and there's a lot of laughter, and we thank God for it. But we know, again, looking at our TV, at our computer screens, on our phones, there is a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of anger, there are shattered dreams, and how do we make sense of it all? We come back to the love of God that he gives to us through Jesus Christ with the conviction that death doesn't have the last word, but that God's love and grace in Jesus Christ, the hope we have in his resurrection, that gives us the last word. And as I mentioned, the Christian faith believes that when we suffer the loss of those we love, we do grieve. Christians from the very beginning believe grief actually is a gift of God. We grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. It is the understanding that God has created human beings to grieve so that when we have painful losses in our lives, we might experience healing and wholeness in our hearts and in our souls. So I just want to close with some encouragement, sort of along the lines that Ed shared. This is from words from Bob Davenport, who's an interim associate pastor here at Northwood a number of years ago, and he shared at a memorial service, and he was talking about grief, and Bob said, "Grief is the tax that love imposes on a loss. Like other taxes, grief may be deferred, postponed, and like other taxes, grief will come due with penalties." Bob went on to say, "If your eyes don't cry, some other organ will. The grief we don't do will do us." Regarding the personal nature of grief, he offered these helpful insights, that our grief is an experience. Grief is intensely personal. No one's size, shape, color, or design fits all. No one can tell us how or for how long to express grief. Grief is a strange mix of feelings, some of which seem mutually exclusive. Loss and relief, sadness and rage, loudness and silence. Its expressions range from prayer-like reverence to near blasphemous curses. Bob closed his reflection on grief with these two sentences. In your grief, travel carefully, seek understanding company. Grieve with abandon, grieve with love, and so honor the memory of your loved one like nothing else can do. So in our grief, as we seek to live lives of faith, hope, and love, I believe God encourages us to look to the cross. Because as we are honest about life, there are things that happen, there are tragedies, and there are heartbreak where we just can't connect the dots. We can't find a comforting explanation from a human reasoning standpoint. But I think God invites us to look to the cross, where his son Jesus laid down his life, where at the cross, God reveals his love for humankind has no limit. And from that conviction of God's tangible love given to us through Jesus on the cross, it's as if God says to each of us in our lives, when life gets confusing, when life gets upsetting, and we can't connect those dots, God says, "I know you can't make sense of things right now, but can you trust me? And that's what faith is. Can you trust me for those things you can't possibly understand right now because of the love I've shown to you through Jesus Christ? In God's good grace, as we live our lives in the good times and the hard times, again, may we embrace the words that we read earlier from Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Amen.
Just a moment of personal levity. Two spoonerisms that I will never forget. First time I heard them from Bob. Nate sick. And beeping slooty. I'll never forget those. Some of Bob's favorite hymns.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. A Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Join, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Please pray with me. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. He lived as one of us, knew our joy, our pain, and sorrow, and died our death. By his death on the cross, you revealed your love for us has no limit. By raising him from the dead, you conquered the last enemy and gave new life to the world. In his victory, you comfort us with the hope of eternal life and assure us that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Almighty and loving God, we know that life is a gift. We rejoice and give thanks for the gift of life you gave to your dearly beloved child, Robert G. Adams. We give you thanks for the loving and generous ways that Bob shared that gift with others. We are deeply grateful for the many abilities and blessings you bestowed upon Bob. We celebrate the love he shared, the lives he touched, and the many blessings which came to those who knew him well and loved him much. We thank you for Bob's example of living life with faith, with hope, and with love. Bob fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. Dear Lord, we thank you that Bob may rest from his labors and enter into the light of your eternal rest. Receive, O Lord, your servant, for he returns to you. May Bob hear your words of welcome. Come, you blessed of my Father, and receive the unfading crown of glory. May the angels surround him and the saints welcome him in peace. Heavenly Father, knowing that you take us seriously and that you love us with an everlasting love, may you meet each person where they are in their lives, and by your grace, may we draw strength, courage, and peace, trusting that all of your promises have been answered yes in your Son, Jesus. And we offer this prayer in his name, for Jesus is the one who knows us the best and loves us the most. Amen. I invite you now to stand for our closing hymn, Amazing Grace. Following the service, you're invited to a reception to my right here over in the Christian Education Building. And now as we conclude this part of the conclude this service with the benediction. Benediction simply means a good word. May we leave God's house to go out into God's world with our hearts wide open to God's everlasting love. And may we receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, a grace that picks us up and dusts us off and puts us back on the path of life day after day, and to know that God's Spirit makes a home in our hearts now and for all the days that are yet to come. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated.